Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And before we come to pray, I'll give you a moment to find that place. Now, before we come to read God's word, let's pray to him. Dear Father in heaven, we are weak in mind and heart and will. Our minds are weak to understand your word. Our hearts are slow to love your word, and they're dull and cold. And Lord, our feet and hands are unwilling to do that which we know and feel is right. And so we pray, send forth your Holy Spirit, that he might sharpen our minds and our attention upon the Word of God, that he might warm our hearts that are cold and stony by nature, that we might receive the Word of God, that our hearts might become tender, they might become pliable, and that, Lord, they might feel what we ought to feel by the truth that we've understood. And we pray, Lord Holy Spirit, that our hands and our feet and our tongues would move in accordance with your word, that we would walk in the light as he is in the light, that we would seek that which is good and right and do it. And we pray, Father, that as your word is read and preached, that you would use it to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Well, in the United Kingdom, where I come from, we have lots of trains. Everywhere there's trains. And every time I jump on a train, I get on with an anxious feeling. Do you know why? Because although I've tried my best to go to the right platform and make sure that I've got to the right train, I sit down on the train and I wonder, is this train actually headed in the right direction? Am I going to end up in Audley End or wherever it is? I'm not sure I'm on the right direction. And so I start looking for proof. I wait for the little, you know, neon sign to come off over the overhead and show me where we're actually going. And I say, okay, I can sit down in my seat now because I know where we're headed. And if this is true with ordinary journeys, how much more important is the journey of life and the final destination at the end of our lives. Have you thought about that journey? Has there ever come a worry over you that, am I on the right train? Am I going to the right destination? To heaven or to eternal judgment? How do I know that I am a Christian? That I'm going to heaven? How do I know that? How do I know that I have true fellowship with God? Men and women and children and boys and girls, they've agonized over that question for centuries. So much so that some people have come to the conclusion, well, there is no way I can know. There is no way I can have assurance of salvation. And yet the Bible is full of people who had assurance of salvation. It is possible. There are lots of people in the Bible who were assured of salvation at the darkest of times. Remember Job? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. In Colossians, Paul speaks of attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. If words mean anything, the Bible most certainly does teach us that we can know that our fellowship with God is real. This question is of great importance to us. Not only when we stand before God on Judgment Day, but as we walk through this world and as we come and worship together and have fellowship together. And whenever you come around the Lord's table to have the Lord's Supper, that meal which is more than just a memorial service, but an actual communion, an actual fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. That supper is all about fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. And this worship is all about fellowship with Christ. And here, John's letter is all about this grand topic of fellowship. How can we know that we have fellowship? He states the purpose of his little letter in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. This is it. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you want to be a joyful Christian? This book is for you. Are you a Christian that longs to know whether you truly have fellowship with Christ and with all His people? Whether that fellowship is real? This book is for you. It's like purpose written for you. But then there are also people who think that they do have fellowship with God, but are actually self-deceived. There are people who sit in churches everywhere and they think that they're on the way to heaven. They think that their life is going in the right direction, to the right destination. Have you ever wondered, is this me? Am I actually going to heaven? I realized that when I was about 10 years old. And I realized, I'm not going to heaven. I cried out to the Lord, save me. If there's anyone here like that, I hope this might even be the moment that you say, Lord, do I truly have fellowship with you? We're going to consider this passage this morning under three headings. Firstly, the starting point. Secondly, the self-deceived. And thirdly, the sincere Christian. The starting point, the self-deceived, and the sincere Christian. Do you have fellowship with God? How would you begin to answer that question? What would your starting point be? You see, so many people start in the wrong place. They begin by looking at themselves to answer that question. They look at their own lives, they look at their own decisions, and they judge themselves by their own subjective standard of right and wrong. And perhaps they listen to the news, and they read of people who have done atrocities and wicked things, and they say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not as bad as that. I'm actually a pretty good person, you know. I lead a good life. I look after my family. I love my friends. I give to others. I give to charity. I'm a very nice person. Now, all those things may be true. I don't doubt that. But there's a big problem. The starting point is wrong. Well, where does John start in his letter as he tackles this big question? He says, this is the message which we have heard from him, verse 5, and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He doesn't start with man. He starts with God. God is light, he says. This preacher comes with a message from God about who God is. This is not something we naturally come to. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Rather, people think that God is actually like them. He can turn a blind eye to things. He can let me off the hook. If he's a nice guy, he'll just sweep some of it under the rug and I'll get in. And we think that because most of the time it really does feel like we get away with all of the wicked things we do, doesn't it? God says in Psalm 50, You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes, says the Lord. God's not like us. He doesn't let things go like we do. He's perfect. He's the perfect judge. And now he sends us a message about who he is. And this message, it's not made up by the preacher. No, he received it from God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You say, well, that's very interesting. How is God light? Light, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It brings life. It brings warmth. It brings joy. You see the light. But there are two things in particular about light that are emphasized in Scripture. Firstly, as it penetrates through everything, it reveals the reality of everything it touches. Suddenly you turn the light on and you can see. You can see what's really going on in the room all night. And the picture had fallen off the wall and you didn't know because you couldn't see. In other words, light is truth. The truth about what is actually going on in the world. Send your light forth and your truth. May they be guides to me, says the psalmist. So light is truth. It's a picture of truth. But secondly, it also speaks of moral purity and holiness. I love the way that Robert Candlish puts this in his commentary. He says, a certain character of inviolability belongs to light, in respect of which, while it comes in contact with all things, it is itself affected by nothing. It kisses carrion. It embraces foul pollution. It enters into the innermost recesses of the rottenness in which worms uncleanly revel. It is the same clear element of light, taking no soil, contracting no stain, its brightness not dimmed, nor its viewless beauty marred. It endureth forever, clean and clear. Light speaks of God's moral purity and holiness. John further underlines this when he says, and in him is no darkness at all. I love the little, like, you've already said there's no darkness in it, but at all. Not a shred of it, not a drop of it. The Son of God came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? The one who is light inapproachable approached this dark creation. He took on a human body in a dark world, and John expresses this in his gospel account, and he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. For 30-plus years, remember, Jesus, side by side with the foul and the profane, he saw the wicked exploitation of the religious leaders of his day. And when his time came, he approached the hour and the power of darkness. He entered into it, but was not corrupted by it. There upon the cross, he hung upon that wood. He gasped for air, but the light still unpolluted by sin. He entered the darkness of the tomb. And the tomb couldn't hold him. Couldn't hold him. Could not overcome him. No darkness at all. You see, this, my friends, is the one with whom we must do. If you think you're going to heaven, heaven is where Jesus lives. He won't let anything come into his palace of heaven that will pollute the light with darkness. So make the very person of Christ the starting point as you begin to answer this question. Unless you do, you will always continue to stumble around in the darkness until one day you'll be lost forever in outer darkness. Jesus says in John 12, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Our only hope is to come to the light, that we might have fellowship. So that's the starting point. But secondly, we find the self-deceived. Because John now goes on to describe two different types of people. He warns us in verse 6 about those who think that they walk with God, but really they don't at all. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then he says the same sort of thing again there in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Darkness is the opposite of light, isn't it? It hides rather than reveals. It brings coldness. John talks a lot about darkness in his gospel. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Those who walk in darkness are walking in sin. This is how you walk. You seek to hide your behavior from sight. We must ask ourselves in the course of every day, if Jesus could walk in right now, would he be pleased with what I'm doing? Bit of a strange question, because the Lord Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire. Just because you close your door doesn't mean he doesn't see. He sees everything. He sees into our hearts. He sees into our minds. And perhaps you find yourself in an argument. Would Jesus be pleased with the words coming out of my mouth? Or perhaps you want to look at something impure, or you want to read something that's sinful and wrong, and you close the door of your room. It's hiding. It's walking in darkness. It's concealing. Perhaps you remember the greediness of Gehazi in the Old Testament. Gehazi was the servant of the prophet Elisha. And remember when Naaman came and visited Elisha, and he was told to go and wash in the Jordan, and his leprosy was made clean like a little baby's hands, right? And Naaman was so thankful that he brought all these gifts to Elisha and said, well, take of my gifts as thanks. And Elisha said, far be it from me. No, no, no. All the glory goes to God. But Gehazi wanted the gifts, didn't he? And so Gehazi went after Naaman's servants. And he spun some tale to explain why he was now asking for these items of clothing, these bars of gold. And then when he comes back to the city, what does he do? He hides it all. There, you see, concealing. And then he comes back to Elisha. And by this stage in Elisha's life, Elisha is blind. He's blind. Can't see a thing. Where did you go, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere. Again, hiding the darkness. And the man who was blind said this, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you?" What an arrow in the heart of Gehazi that must have been. I saw you, Gehazi. I saw what you did. Or think of David. We'll not go over all the details of David's adultery and his murder, but you remember that chapter? And at the end of the chapter, what does it say? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord saw. The Lord knew. Even after all his cover-up. Dear friends, there is no mixing of light with dark. It's like oil and water. You see, the root idea of that word communion, of fellowship, is that which is common. You can't have communion if you've nothing in common. And this is John's point. He puts it another way when he says, and Paul says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" You can't think that you're truly walking with God when you positively live in sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Are we attuned to this hypocrisy? See, it can happen so quickly. The thought flashes in our minds. Well, it wasn't such a bad thing to do, was it? Or we brush over our sin, or we refuse to acknowledge it, or we just don't want to dwell on it. Or perhaps our consciences are so deadened that we don't even notice that we've sinned anymore. But given that those who walk in darkness cannot dwell with God, how then can anyone have fellowship with Him? He says that if you say that you have not sinned, you make Him a liar. Did you call God a liar? "I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong." Would you call Him a liar? How then can anybody have fellowship with God? You say, "Well, we've all sinned. Even the best Christians that I know, they sin. So what hope do we have?" Well, that brings us to our final point, the sincere Christian. John tells us in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Then he adds in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Dear friends, here is the hope. John sets a clear contrast here between those who walk in the darkness and those who walk in the light. You see, dear friends, there are two types of people in this world, cats and pigs. You thought I was going to say dogs, didn't you? No, cats and pigs. When a pig goes through a mud puddle, what does it do? It wants to roll in it. It wants to revel in it and get all in it. Right? It loves it. Have you ever seen a cat walk through a dirty puddle? Oh, it tries to flick it away. It doesn't like being dirty. The true Christian walks in the light. And when they're polluted with darkness and the sin comes in their life and they don't want it, they want to get rid of it. They might indulge it for a time, but there's always that coming back and confessing it before the Lord and saying, I want to be clean. I want to walk in the light. The non-Christian doesn't give their conscience pangs. They just like it. They like it. And they don't like to be caught out. A Christian walking in the light, it means that all their works are open and exposed before God. They walk coram Deo, the Latin phrase is. I don't know Latin, but apparently it means walking before the face of God. They hide nothing from Him. They pray that God would change them. Is that you? Are you trying to walk in the light? But you see, the difference here is not solely between one who tries to walk in the light and the one who doesn't. Is that what makes the difference? Well, that you're someone who tries and the non-Christian is someone who doesn't try? Is it enough just to try to live as a good person? No. Remember the starting point where we started before. John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So no matter how hard you might try, you can't be perfectly pure like God is. Psalm 5 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Who of us have not worked iniquity? No one. John makes this very point in verse 10. You say that you have not sinned, you make him a liar. His word is not in us. So what's the solution? Well, there in verse 7, beautiful words. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what makes the difference. This is the only way you can have fellowship with God. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Not because you try hard, but because he shed his blood for you to take it all away? Perhaps there are some people listening this morning and you're wondering, I want the blood of Jesus to cleanse all my sins, more than anything. But what must I do that that would be true of me? Well, your answer is here in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are there more beautiful words in Scripture than those? All of Scripture is beautiful. You mean to tell me I don't have to do something really special to earn God's forgiveness and cleansing? No. It's very simple. You come, you confess your sins to God in humble faith. And here is the promise. He is faithful and just to forgive. When I say faithful, John says God is faithful and forgive. Faithful to what? Faithful to his promise to forgive our sins. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. God himself bore the punishment for us breaking the covenant. And God cannot go back on his promises. He never goes back on something he's promised. He promises in the word to save each one who repents and believes. And so Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as we bring these things to a conclusion, as we pull them together, I would encourage you, examine your own heart and life as to whether you are walking in the light as he is in the light, whether you have truly put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood to take away all your sins. No question is more important than that, dear friends. But there may be others here who feel very unworthy before the Lord. You may feel that your sins are so great and so bad that God would never welcome you at his table or welcome you into his holy abode. You say, I'm not worthy to come. And that's true. You're not. You're only worthy insofar as the righteousness of Christ covers you. If his blood has washed you clean. Is there a more beautiful word than grace? The undeserved favor of God? Dear friends, the Savior's arms are open wide. If you come with a humble heart, confessing your sins and unworthiness, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, is the promise of Scripture. And this is the last thing I'll leave you with. Dear Christian, this is you. Jesus wants you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. The night before our Savior went to his crucifixion, he prayed. And the most vital and crucial things, the most important things are found in that prayer. What would you pray the night before you die? This is what Jesus prayed. Father, I desire, I want, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. In other words, Father, I want my people to be with me. Do you think that the Father refused that request? He did not. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, if there are any here or any listening to this who do not know Christ, who do not love him, who have not put their faith in him, that they would turn to him and realize that they don't have fellowship with him. They would put their faith in him. We pray, Father, for all of us who are going out into a dark world this week. May we be like lights set on a hill that cannot be put out. And we pray, Father, that we would walk in the light and not in the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.